Okay, I'd like to call town meeting out of recess and back to order. First order of business, if everybody would please silence their cell phones. Next two items is the Pledge of Allegiance and the invocation. We'll stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, and Mr. Higginbotham will lead us in the invocation. If you are uncomfortable with either one and wish to step outside, please feel free to do so. Chief Watts will go and get you at the conclusion. So if everybody would please stand.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Father God, Almighty God, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for keeping close watch over each and every one of us. Father God, we thank you for watching over our town. We thank you for protecting our town, our families. And we thank you, Father God, for being here with us tonight. As we begin our town council meeting, Father God, we invite you, but we don't just invite you, Father God. We ask you to take over the meeting, Father God. And guide our thoughts, guide our words, and see that we do all that's necessary to bring glory to you and lift up our town. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, next item first. Council, we have a resolution from Mr. Thompson. If all of you have read that in your packet, I will entertain a motion to accept, and Ms. McGuffin will take care of presenting the resolution to Mr. Thompson since Mr. Thompson is retiring. So I'll entertain a motion.
So moved.
Have a motion, Mr. Driscoll. May I have a second?
Second,
Mr. Higginbotham. Any discussion over here? No discussion. Vote. Mr. Martin? Ms. Wheaton?
Aye.
Aye.
And Mr. Driscoll. Aye. Motion is carried 5-0-0. Chief, could you take that to Ms. Thank you. Okay. Next item tonight, public hearing for Stuart Johnson request. Ms. McGovern, would you like to start us off?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Mr. Mayor. Stuart Johnson is requesting rezoning of about 3.5 acres at the end of Vista Drive from A1 to R1. It's consistent with what is going on out there in that section of town. He is not planning like a huge development. It's really probably going to be about 3 lots. We have gotten no concerns from any citizens. I do have one comment that I will read into the record tonight during the public hearing from someone who didn't want to come out in the weather. VDOT does not have any concerns with this request, nor do any of our other partner agencies.
Okay. With that, I will open the public hearing. Anybody wishes to say anything? You have 3 minutes. You step to the podium. Oh, okay. It was under citizens' comments, so I wasn't sure. Oh, it was. I'm sorry. Okay, we're good. Okay. Ms. McGuffin has the one by email from Sally Glenn.
Thank you. This property is currently owned by my late father, Sam Massey Sr., who resided at 127 Vista Drive for 60 years. I cared for him during his elderly years, and we discussed developing this property into 3 acres many times. Dad loved improving Amherst and real estate development in his younger years, and would be happy to know his property will be developed into residential lots. That was Dad's wishes. I cannot think of any reason this rezoning to residential should not occur. Sally Glenn, 127 Vista Drive, Amherst.
Okay, thank you. I'm sorry I misread that. And no other comments. I will close public hearing. First, I can go ahead and take a motion. Mm-hmm. I will entertain a motion to accept the Planning Commission's recommendation and recommends approval for this small development.
I'll make the motion.
I'll second.
Okay, now a motion from Mr. Higginbotham and a second. Comments, Mr. Driscoll?
No.
Mr. Higginbotham?
No.
Ms. Wheaton?
I do have comments. First of all, I'm excited that you would build homes. I know your family would do a quality job. However, I've had some concerns from former residents that may not be a problem, but I was asked to address it. So this is not pointing it at you.
Yes.
By any means. But there has been concern. I mean, this has been going on for over 40 years. I can't even really speak to this because I don't know enough about the goings-on with the CDC, but households with cancer in that area on Vista have been seven with multiple members. If you go down Ridgeview, there's probably 5 households. Going over to Deerfield, there's probably at least 4. There have been all sorts of theories, speculations that I do not want to repeat because I have no proof. I've been given direction by many of things to do, how to go about doing more investigative work. They were concerned about cancer clusters, and that's another ball of wax. Someone said, you know, regarding research, if you don't talk about it, it doesn't get found. Out of the soil, gradually comes up and goes to other places. The Center for Disease Control, someone may have tried reaching out, but they shut them down back in 2003. As someone that I highly respect said, this is going to be quite a job to figure out. It's absolutely awful how many were affected. And it would almost take a scientist to figure out what's going on. So that's why I'm bringing this up. Again, it has nothing to do with you or your business. I think that would be a wonderful area. I haven't heard anyone on that end complain. But it's very hard for me to try and vote for this, knowing that there are these questions that have come up over the years. And some of these households are still dealing with it today. It's not like it may have started 40 years ago, but it's still happening. And I don't have the answer. I'm not, you know, intelligent enough. I would need direction on how we can maybe look into this. I don't know what our responsibility is, but I'm not able to vote for this until there's a little more research done. And I don't know if that falls on me, or does it fall on the owner of the property, or the potential, or the people that are buying it. So those are my concerns, and I think, you know, 7 households with multiple people in it that have been affected by it and are still affected by it, and then 5 down on Ridgeview, and then, of course, Deerfield. And I haven't even included the numbers that I could not really put my finger on. So that's my concern.
Okay. Okay. Vote. Mr. Driscoll?
Aye.
Mr.
Aye.
Aye.
You love them?
No.
Okay.
Sorry.
Aye.
My motion is carried 4-1-0. So, sir, go forward, build houses.
Thank you.
Build it, they'll come.
We'll take our time for that. Thank you.
We need to, next one, Ms. McGuffin, is ratify setting of a public hearing.
Yes, sir, thank you. So every 10 years or so, FEMA updates floodplain maps, and along with that, they frequently have revised changes they want to floodplain ordinances. I was very aware the mapping was coming, but I did not understand the scale of changes that FEMA was going to be looking for in terms of the ordinances until I heard from them about 3 weeks ago. So this ended up getting double advertised to meet FEMA's goal date of February 14th when the new maps come officially online. This is really a public hearing that you need to have in order to adopt this language so that people who have property in flood zones in the town are able to continue participating in the federal flood insurance program. It's really not the kind of thing that we get to say whether we want this or not. It's if you want your citizens to be able to participate in the program, we need to include these changes. There were changes being made by DCR up until 4:30 this afternoon. So we have been on the phone probably 6 or 7 times today with DCR, making sure that FEMA had approved the language that we had, and we are in compliance with the state model ordinance. So first thing I need from you is to ratify the setting of the public hearing, since I did not request that last month.
Okay, I need a motion to ratify the public hearing.
Motion.
Second. Motion from Mr. Higginbotham, second from Mr. Martin. Is there any discussion? There being none, vote. Mr. Martin?
Aye.
Ms. Sweet?
Aye.
Mr. Higginbotham?
Aye.
Ms.
Aye.
Watts? And Mr. Driscoll?
Aye.
Motion is carried. 500. Public hearing. Ms. McGuffin.
Yes, so the biggest change in the floodplain ordinances is it has gotten a bit tighter in terms of if you want to develop or redevelop on property that is in a floodplain. They have also tightened down the standard in terms of, you know, building up above the floodplain in terms of what that means structurally and how far above the floodplain you need to develop. So again, we're following the state model ordinance. I'm happy to answer questions about it, but this is really just a question of whether or not the town would like to continue to participate in the program.
Okay, I am opening the public hearing. Does anybody have anything you want to say? Come to the podium. If not, I am closing the public hearing. I will entertain a motion to accept the ordinance.
I'll make the motion.
Got a motion from Mr. Watts. May I have a second, please?
Second.
Second from Mr. Higginbotham. Discussion, Mr. Driscoll?
Nope.
Mr. Watts? Mr. Higginbotham? Ms. Wheaton?
May I throw this in now? I hope it's not too late regarding the changes that were to this plan. I noticed in particular the town park, the mill park, and had changed significantly the Rutledge area. And so, but yes, that's all I have.
Okay, so your vote is?
Yes.
Oh,
well,
we're not voting yet.
Say, yeah.
Okay, I'm
yes.
Sorry, discussion.
That's okay.
No problem.
Okay, now we'll go back. Mr. Martin, vote.
Aye.
Ms. Wheaton?
Aye.
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 Motion carried, 500. Next item on the agenda is citizens' comments. Chief? Okay, reminder, citizens, you have 3 minutes, at which time most of the people know that at 3 minutes, I'm going to stop you. So that's it. So first person tonight is Mr. Tom Martin.
Good evening, Mayor, members of council, staff. My name is Tom Martin. I'm the chief of Amherst Fire Department, and I'm here representing the department just to let you know about us, but also with a request. Amherst Fire Department was founded in 1917. We also respond, first response to an area of 155 square miles of Amherst County, including the entire town of Amherst. We also respond mutual aid into the southern and western parts of the county, also into Nelson County. The department currently has one career firefighter that's there Monday through Friday, 30 volunteers, a 12-member auxiliary, a chaplain, an archivist that gave over 5,000 volunteer hours last year. These are the men and women that protect your homes, forests, your fields, your schools, your institutions, your businesses, and industry. In addition to fire prevention and extinguishment, we also provide vehicle extrications, rope rescue, swift water rescue, and also operate a drone program, which was able to locate 3 individuals last year, which is something we're very proud of. We also host the Fire Department Academy and other trainings throughout the year. In 2024, we responded to 454 calls for service with an average response time of 12 minutes and 59 seconds from time of dispatch to the time the first apparatus was on scene, which is pretty good given the large area that we cover. While we accomplish all of these things under our philosophy of neighbor helping neighbor, it takes funding. To operate Amherst Fire Department, it takes approximately $240,000 per calendar year. That funding comes primarily from Amherst County. It comes from state aid to localities, which is passed through you, donations, and the town of Amherst has also generously gave the department $15,000 per fiscal year. Unfortunately for the department, in fiscal year 25, the town stipulated that that funding could only be used for capital expenses, which put a pretty big hole in our budget. When you consider annual expenses such as electric, $11,000, garbage, water and sewer, which comes back to you, $2,300, internet, phone and cable, $3,700, truck maintenance, over $25,000 annually, hopefully you can see the need that the department needs and some flexibility. As always, we have shared our budget, our financial statements with you, and will continue to do so. So as you deliberate your fiscal year 26 budget, we humbly ask you to remove that capital funding stipulation. We'll be happy to provide you with operating expense receipts, whatever the town council sees fit. And as always, I'll be happy to speak with you one-on-one about this or collectively and open the department.
Good comment. I was stopping you there. Thank you, Mr. Martin. Next, Sunny Martin.
I'd like to thank you, Mayor, and members of the Town Council for your proposal for a new section in the Council's rules and procedures that addresses decorum. Maintaining civility and mutual respect when conducting the town's business is very important, considering that the Town Council serves as an example to the rest of the town. We are all in this together, and if we're going to thrive as a community, we must be able to respect each other and work with each other despite any differences of opinion we may have. I do have a couple of concerns with current and proposed language in different sections of the rules and procedure, though. The first is a conflict in Section 19, the section that covers the effective date of ordinances passed by council. Paragraph A of Section 19 states that an ordinance shall become effective immediately upon adoption, while paragraph B states that an ordinance becomes effective 30 days after passage. Both cannot be true. I would like to encourage the council to choose paragraph B as the policy of the town council, since it provides citizens of the town with 30 days advance notice that the law has changed. If we make laws effective immediately, as paragraph A requires, it can lead to harsh consequences for the town citizens. The second concern that I have is with a new paragraph in the rules of procedure that automatically ties the hands of the town council for an entire year once a motion has failed. While a prevailing member may reintroduce the motion once during the prohibited period, the rule fails to account for changes in the makeup of the council that may occur due to intervening elections or absences that may have been present during the initial vote. While I believe that this rule was introduced to prevent a minority of the council from continually bringing up a failed motion, this rule may end up hobbling a majority of the council from being able to take action, even when there is majority support for the motion. My suggestion to you is either that you amend this rule so that it doesn't apply if an intervening election has occurred, or you adopt Lynchburg's rule, which has only a 6-month delay and requires affirmative action by the council to invoke, or you leave this section out of the rules altogether and preserve the privilege of council members to make motions. In no case should a previous council's decisions be binding on a new council after an election has taken place. I do realize that a suspension of the rules is always an option, but it would be best if suspending the rules was left to extreme situations only. Thank you.
Miss Sunday.
Good evening. I am here to represent my business, Hangout on Main, which is specifically between Court Street and 2nd Street. This particular block is what I would like to just make the council aware of, in case you probably didn't already know. There's a little bit of a concern with parking on Main Street. Again, nothing big, but enough to make a little bit of a difference for our small businesses. For the 2 years that I've had a business there, I've been pretty content with how we have managed to, you know, all the business people and employees park in the back, and anytime I've had to leave a note on somebody who's been taking up extra spaces or parking with trailers and staying too long, people have responded over the years. Things have been very peaceful on Main Street, no complaints. And I knew what I was getting into when I set up shop there when it comes to parking. So I'm not coming in with these wild complaints. However, we do have a big turnover with people who rent on the second floor of our shops. And the most recent folks have had a habit of parking 2, sometimes 3 days in a row without moving, right in front of the dentist office, right in front of Bonfire, right in front of my shop. And we're noticing a lot of our disabled folks and elderly have to get out down by the light and hobble their way over to the dentist office. Snow removal has become a problem. They can't plow there. And many people I've talked to have said, and my daughter even, she's like, if I'm going somewhere and there's no parking that I can see, I'm just going to drive right by. There's no way I'm going to deal with that. And so that has been an actual problem with especially people who don't have appointments, right? That, you know, they're just not going to stop. So I wanted to just let you know that I talked to Sarah. She gave some really great advice on how to deal possibly with this little problem without ruffling too many feathers. And I just would like to ask the council to work with Sarah on that. And that's all.
Thank you. Next item on the agenda is the consent agenda. I think everybody has had time to read the minutes from last month. If there are no corrections or anything like that, I will entertain a motion to accept the minutes as presented.
I'll make the motion.
Motion, Mr. Watts. May I have a second?
Second.
Second from Mr. Martin. Is there any discussion? There being none, vote. Mr. Driscoll.
Aye.
Mr. Watts.
Aye.
Mr. Higginbotham.
Aye.
Ms. Wheaton.
Aye.
And Mr. Martin.
Aye.
Motion is carried 500. Check approval. Everybody's seen the check register attached in this month. I will entertain a motion to accept the check registers approved.
I'll make that motion.
Motion from Ms. Wheaton. May I have a second?
Second.
Second from Mr. Higginbotham. Any discussion? Being none, Mr. Martin?
Aye.
Ms. Wheaton?
Aye.
Mr. Higginbotham?
Aye.
Mr. Watts?
Aye.
And Mr. Driscoll?
Aye.
Motion carried 500. All correspondence and reports are attached. If you have any questions or anything like that about any of the attached reports, if you contact Ms. McGuffin, she will put you in the right touch with the right person, or she will answer your question. Next items up are discussion items. Adoption of the personnel policy. Ms. Morgan.
So in October, the original changes for an updated personnel policy were presented to council in your packet. There were a few changes that were presented in this packet that went out last week. We held a work session on that prior to this meeting, and the only change that was presented in that work session was changing the police take-home car mileage from 20 miles and within the county to 20 miles outside of town only. So with that minor change from what's in your packet, we are asking for adoption of the personnel policy.
I will entertain a motion to accept the new personnel policy as presented.
Motion.
Motion from Mr. Watts. May I have a second?
Second.
Second from Mr. Martin. Any discussion? Mm-hmm. Mr. Martin?
No.
Ms. Sweden?
No.
Mr. Higginbotham?
No.
Mr. Watts?
No.
And Mr. Driscoll?
Mr. Mayor, may I just clarify that the motion is with the one change instead of as presented?
Well, I meant as she presented. Okay, what she had presented to us. It's what I meant.
Okay.
I hope everybody understood that.
Okay.
Okay. Vote, Mr. Driscoll.
Aye.
Mr. Watts?
Aye.
And Mr. Martin. Motion is carried 500. Next is the adoption of the Code of Ethics. Ms. McGuffin.
Yes, council worked with Dr. Gillette at their retreat on a new code of ethics, and so what is presented in your packet is what was worked on at the retreat. And if there are no requested revisions or comments, staff would request that the council adopt those.
Okay, I will entertain a motion to accept the code of ethics as presented.
So moved.
A motion from Mr. Driscoll. May I have a second, please?
Second.
Second from Mr. Higginbotham. Any discussion, Mr. Driscoll?
No.
Mr. Watts? Mr. Higginbotham? Ms. Wheaton?
Yes, I do. I'm sorry I was not able to attend the workshop, although I've been reviewing the tape from that meeting. But I do have a concern about it. I think everything you know, I was trying to compare the one we have in force now compared to the new one. We've taken quite a bit of, you know, combining them to make, you know, instead of having three sentences, you have one sentence, so it's the same thing, type of deal. But I am concerned about, I mean, I heard why you did it, I understand, but with our current town of council code of ethics, number two has been taken out, and I understand why, but to respect and uphold the Constitution of the United States, blah, blah, you know. I do know and realize that when we are elected to our office, that we have to take an oath of office, which says we solemnly swear that we will support the Constitution of the United States. But having said that, I believe that document is so important that I would like to have it, apparently it's been taken out because I guess you can combine the, I guess saying uphold federal, state, and local laws and, you know, sort of the same thing. But I just think, I just feel like it should be in our code of ethics. It's just too important of a document. Everything is under fire now with the old administration, the new administration. I would personally like to see it in there, and I believe a lot of our constituents would like to see it. What can it hurt?
Mr. Martin. Okay, would anybody like to reply to Ms. Wheaton? If not, we will vote. Mr. Driscoll.
Aye. Right.
Mr. Watts.
Aye.
Ms. Wheaton.
Yeah.
And Mr. Martin.
Aye.
Motion is carried 4-1-0. Next, adoption rules of procedure. Is that you or Tracy?
That would be me.
Okay.
Thank you. I do want to respond a little bit to some things that Mr. Sundermuthy brought up. He did point out a typographical error to me. He was kind enough not to present that to you, but I will. That I did miss one of the references to city when I took the section on decorum out of the city rules of procedure and pulled those over to ours. So that's obviously something I would fix. On the time frame for ordinances, and I didn't find anything that specifically mentioned this, but I believe that what that discrepancy came from, and I agree with him, it is a conflict. So you do it right there next to each other. It says if there's no date given, it's immediate, and then it says 30 days. The mayor has a veto power, and so I believe that that 30-day time frame is really intended to have the mayor have the ability to exercise his veto power. Given that, my recommendation would be actually the same as Mr. Sundermurphy's, that it be the standard be a 30-day with the ability to make it to immediate effect or to some other time frame, and really for the reason of accounting for the fact that by your own code, he has the ability to have a veto. That immediate effect does conflict with that, because you have several days to
register your veto
and then give
your reason. Then I have a few days after that to write the letter to all of council
right.
And everything like that.
So I would actually recommend that change to the rules of procedure. In regards to the time frame to not bring something back up, that really, the way that is structured, and I wrote that really to reflect what your practice has been. So your practice has been 1 year. My concern about tying it to an election is you have elections always every 2 years and frequently every year. So my concern is that if you bring that in, that would actually start to really create a real question of when does that apply, when does it not apply, how long does it apply, does it have to be the person who's newly elected? My suggestion to council is it would be better to keep your existing practice, but of course I defer to the wishes of council on that. Thank you, Mr. Mayor.
Okay. With that first, we will entertain a motion to accept the rules of procedure.
I make that motion.
We have a motion from Ms. Whitten. A motion from Ms. Whitten. I'll get it right in a minute. Second?
Will you get more comments?
Yeah, you'll get them as soon as we get the motion on the floor.
Okay.
And can we have that motion with the deletion of that A of immediate effect and go to the 30 days? Is that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, okay.
Thank you.
You got a second from me.
Okay, I got a second from Mr. Watts. Now discussion time. Mr. Driscoll?
I concur with the prevailing side changed. We are living right now with exactly what what Mr. Senator Murphy said. The prevailing side changed in an election. And you know, the people voted for that change. So why do we still have to wait for a year?
Okay. Mr. Watts?
I have no discussion.
Ms. Higginbotham? Ms. Wheat?
Well, personally, having gone through several situations, I hear the comment between, you know, a change of counsel or the subject, but I personally believe a cooling off period is always a good thing. I mean, you may decide if you vote on it today and you want to vote against it the next couple months just because there's a shift. I think 1 year is not that long, and I just believe it's wise to have a cooling off period instead of trying to just jump every time. You know, that's my period.
Okay. Yeah. I'll get back to you. I got to give Mr. Martin his time.
Yeah.
Mr. Martin?
I feel that the year is too long. But I do agree that it needs to be a cooling off period. So I'm more in the area of the Lynchburg's way, where it's more of a 6 month, but then it takes some other steps.
Okay.
Yeah. I was very attracted to the way Lynchburg does it also, but then again, I could go along with the year or 6 months.
Okay. All right, with discussion being clear, we're voting now on the year change and deleting the part that Mr. Guffman put in. So I will start. Mr. Driscoll.
No.
Mr. Watts. Mr. Higginbotham.
Aye.
Ms. Wheaton.
Aye.
And Mr. Martin.
No.
Motion is carried 3-2. Ms. McGuffin, the review of the water status.
So, council's aware of this ongoing situation, but I really thought that this is such an important issue that I thought that it was important for it to be discussed publicly at a meeting, but also just to make sure that I've updated council when we're all together in case there's any questions. So every 15 years, the town, just like any other water supply, must renew its water withdrawal permit. So this is particularly important if you have surface water. If you have a well, it's a little bit different process. But we get our water from the Buffalo River. So every 15 years, DEQ gets a chance to review how much water we've used, what the volume of the Buffalo is, and so forth. All the paperwork we have from DEQ in the past talks about the safe yield of the Buffalo River being 1.8 million gallons per day. That's not how much the Buffalo has in it. That's what they've determined the safe yield is. We are the only significant water user on the Buffalo, and our current withdrawal amount is 1 million gallons per day for a total of 365 million gallons per year. We turned in our permit in March. It was expiring in April, and DEQ took almost 8 months before they gave us the draft permit, and with no further word from them, they gave us the draft permit that cut our annual withdrawal to 42% of our current. So they wrote us a permit for 155 million gallons per year. To put it in context, 155 million gallons per year is what we used last year. It is an untenable permit. It does not even allow us to meet our current obligations. Sweetbriar, for example, did not use 5 million gallons of the water they are allocated last year. So if they used that this year, we would already be in violation of this permit, which goes on for 15 years. The town responded simply by saying this is a take. What's your justification? Essentially, and Herb White, our engineer, wrote back to DEQ. They scheduled a meeting with the town and the county service authority, and the topic of the meeting was the regional water supply plan. The day of the meeting, they sent us a 30-plus page analysis of why they denied our permit. They had that report for a month, and they gave it to us the day of the meeting. The meeting was not about regional water supply planning. The meeting was about DEQ thought we should get our additional water needs from the county. They hadn't discussed this with the County Service Authority. They hadn't discussed it with us. We do maintain a water interconnection with the County Service Authority on Ebenezer Road. It has been opened one time. It does work. We know that we can flow water by gravity from the county to the town and by pump from the town to the county. However, the location and sizing of that connection was never designed for regular supply. It was really designed for emergency supply. It is at the tail end of both of our systems. If the county were going to provide regular water to us through that interconnection, they would actually have to change their pressure zones to be able to flow water in any kind of maximal way to us. Because I think when we flowed water there before, I mean, we were getting, you know, tens of thousands of gallons of water from the county on that day over a course of hours, as opposed to hundreds of thousands of gallons of water. So that was a surprise to both the county and the town. Both sides spoke to DEQ and said, this is not what this was designed for. It's an emergency use interconnection. We're all glad it's there. We're good partners with each other. We communicate well with each other, but that's not the purpose. And the county is in their own withdrawal permit review cycle right now. So they don't even know at the end of their process what they're going to end up with. Plus, additionally, the county has a lot of growth going on in Madison Heights. It's not really fair to say, oh, we want to just take some of their allocation. So we have responded to DEQ's additional information and analysis that they gave us. And they have upped this permit now to 175 million gallons per year. We still consider it inadequate. Where I have left it is, I won't sign a permit on behalf of the town that I know the town is going to violate. It's not a responsible thing for us to do to sign onto a permit that we know we're going to violate. And the concern we have is ultimately DEQ is basing this reduction on the idea that no matter how low water is, that 60% of the water in the Buffalo must flow by our intake. When they said that, they based a lot of these numbers on you have to decrease this annual withdrawal. They based it on drought conditions. So if you're concerned about drought, then why is the answer that you're going to reduce our annual capacity every day of the year? Why are you not saying when we hit drought conditions that you need to then reduce your withdrawal during those drought conditions? DEQ further made no calculation of the reservoir being upstream of the Buffalo. The town and the county have a long-standing agreement whereby during drought conditions, water can be released from Mill Creek Lake for the use of drinking water down the Buffalo. So there's no accounting for that. My response to DEQ again on behalf of the town has been, if the concern is drought conditions, then the answer is, when the river hits condition X, the town's withdrawal needs to move to number Y. If you are unable to supplement by amount Z from Mill Creek Lake, then at that point you need to come to us with another plan for how you're either going to provide more water or how you're going to supplement back to the Buffalo. There are ways to answer this long term. They are all expensive. So where we are right now, thank you to Delegate Griffin. Tim Griffin has set up a meeting. We were supposed to have it yesterday, but obviously the weather caused us trouble. We do have a meeting set up for next Tuesday with the director of DEQ, with the head of water withdrawal permitting, and with their chief lobbyist. And Herb White and Mr. Williams and I are going to go along with our legal representation from Sands Anderson, who has written us our letter back to DEQ on this last go around, telling them we need more time to respond to their latest request for information. The point that I am going to make to the director of DEQ is the same point I just made to you. If the concern is drought conditions, the town has never drawn the Buffalo down to dry. In fact, if you look at how our intake is structured, you actually can't. Our intake is far on the side of the Buffalo. It is not. We're not getting water from pipes going into the Buffalo. Our intake is on the side. So if volume is low in the Buffalo, we actually can't pump water from the Buffalo unless we were going to go put pumps in the middle of the river, which we don't do. So the point we'd like to make, though, is regulate us for those drought conditions, give us the parameters under which we need to work with the county board about releases from Mill Creek if that becomes necessary. If we are unable to do that, we will look at groundwater sources, and we would also look, the concern from DEQ is about the section of the buffalo after our water intake to where we return water at wastewater. Approximately 60% of the water we take out of the buffalo returns to Rutledge Creek. One of the options that you could have in terms of increasing flow in the buffalo would be to actually take the wastewater effluent from wastewater and pump it right back up to where we get our water, and you have your intake on one side of the sheet dam and you have your outfall from your wastewater on the other side, and now you've replaced 60% of the water. Again, this is expensive. Every answer to every question on this is expensive. We will have legal fees while we fight this with DEQ. We will potentially have long-term expenses in terms of having to find groundwater or replace water in the buffalo. So this is really just an update to council about staff is working very hard to try to negotiate this as quickly and as efficiently as possible, but we also do anticipate that this has long-term consequences for the town, not just for this permit cycle, but the one that will happen in 15 years. I won't be here as your manager, but there will be somebody here navigating this. And we need to make sure that we get these answers lined up to the best of our ability, not just for this permit cycle, but for future ones as well. And with that, I'm happy to answer any questions.
What are our recourses if they still deny us?
So that is part of the legal question. So we are working with Sands Anderson right now. I do have on my desk an engagement letter from another attorney who specializes in water issues. From a price situation, it's the same as working with Sands. So I do intend to retain Chris Pomeroy's firm, Aqua Law. They do a lot of lobbying in the state on water issues. They do a lot of permit issues. Our attorney from Sands has done a great job. He's a litigator, which is actually really nice because Chris Pomeroy, who's the water and wastewater specialist, is not a litigator. So I actually think having kind of a partnership between our Sands team and Aqua Law is an important thing for us to do as we fight this. I do believe we should fight this. I think DEQ has overreached. It would be different if they had stuck to drought conditions, but because they didn't, I believe they have seriously overreached what they are supposed to do. It is DEQ who says the safe yield of the buffalo is 1.8 million gallons a day. They were also very late on their own time frame for producing a permit. By statute, they are supposed to produce a permit in 4 months. They took almost 8. And them coming and asking for more information now, we're outside of their time frame for requests for information. So there's a lot about this process that's gone very backwards. So I would say you should fight it legally. Herb White, your engineer, even said legal fights are cheaper than engineering projects. So he was like, I think you should fight it legally, and then I think you should also have your plan B that you're working on for more water.
My thought is it's too important not to fight.
Mm-hmm. So, but I hate this because this is town lawyers fighting state lawyers. Feels like a really bad way to spend citizens' money. But I don't know any other option.
Well, we have to do it for the citizens.
Yeah, we got to do it for the citizens.
You can't put any business here.
Right. So.
Ms. Wheaton, I think you were getting ready to say something because you were.
No, I'm not going to say it.
Okay, all right. Does anybody else have anything to say? I would like to ask one question. Does this have anything to do with this new thing they have on the plate with the 3 million in, 3 million out? Like it's going to decimate if it happens down towards the coastway. They take out so much water, they get to put back in so much water.
So that's a little bit different.
Okay.
On the eastern side of Virginia, there's a lot more regulatory framework around groundwater removal because they have had so much land subsidence. And they have been draining the aquifer. So the Hampton Roads sanitary system actually puts water back into the, they put their effluent back into the aquifer so that they can withdraw from it.
Okay. Just wondering, because I know that's a big topic now.
It is. Crazy times.
All right. Next one. Ms. McGuffin, it's you again. Set a public hearing for the sewer connection.
So we have in our ordinance a requirement that if you build or develop land within 200 feet of the town's sewer lines, that you need to connect to sewer in order to be able to do that development. This originally was put into our code because we received USDA funding for a portion of our sewer system. It is no longer a requirement that you have it. Generally, I don't think it's a bad thing. You have a sewer system. They're very expensive to construct. You put the infrastructure in to have it. So I don't generally think it's a bad thing. I have, however, recently had a couple of contacts with citizens where they are looking to develop pieces of property that, even though the sewer system is within this 200-foot area, there is not a good way to connect to it. So one of them is a vacant lot on Main Street, and the sewer is across Main Street. And somebody wants to build a house. That is never going to get developed for a house or anything else if somebody has to do a road bore under Main Street in order to connect to the sewer. There was another piece of property that's kind of an orphaned piece of property that in order to connect to sewer, they would have to go through a townhouse development. And again, I don't think it's going to happen if they're going to be required to hook up to sewer. So what staff is asking is essentially, and I've put some draft language into your packet, is just that we allow there to be a waiver of this requirement where there are particular development challenges with it, and that would be up to your town manager's discretion, whoever that is at the time. So I'm asking you to set a public hearing for that for next month.
Okay, so I will entertain a motion to set that public hearing.
So moved.
I got two of you. I'll go, you set it, you seconded. Okay, Mr. Martin set it, and Mr. Driscoll seconded. Is there any discussion among council? Mr. Driscoll, vote.
Aye.
Aye.
Aye. Ms. Whedon? Aye. Motion carried 5-0-0. Last set of public hearing for rezoning on Sunset Drive. Ms. Whedon.
Yes, 305 Sunset Drive is a relatively large parcel, and it is currently zoned A1. When the town annexed back in, I think, the late 90s, from the county, there were some agriculturally zoned land, and it has never been rezoned. This particular parcel, the owner is not interested in rezoning the entirety of the parcel. She would like to rezone what would in essence be her house lot so that she can sell the remainder of that agriculturally zoned land to a neighbor. So there is no new development contemplated with this, but in order to meet the lot size requirements, she is seeking to be rezoned from A1 to R1. R1 is what her next door neighbor is. It's just that she was A1 because she had a larger lot. So staff is requesting that you set a public hearing for this rezoning for your next meeting.
We'll entertain a motion to set the public hearing for this
motion.
Motion from Mr. Higginbotham. Second?
Second.
Second from Mr. Watts. Any discussion? Hearing none. Vote. Mr. Martin?
Aye.
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 And Mr. Driscoll?
Aye.
Motion carried 5-0-0. Next item is... Ms. McGuffin, our vacancy on the Board of Zoning Appeals.
Yes, sir. You have one vacancy on the Board of Zoning Appeals. Teresa Tatlock Stinson has resigned due to family commitments. If you would remember, this is your one appointment that you don't actually appoint. You recommend to the court, to the circuit court, and then they appoint a member. So anyone that you know who may be interested in applying, we would be looking for an application for that position.
Thank you. Matters from staff. Let's go, Chief Watts.
No, sir.
I have been told that a crew should be back out here Tuesday the 18th to restart the meter project. So considering it took them maybe a month and a half to get to 50% complete, I'm hoping we'll be done in another couple of months.
Okay. Ms. McGuffin, and we don't have Kelly online, do we?
She is right there.
Ms. Kelly, do you have anything to say?
I do not, thank you.
You're welcome. Glad you joined us. You've been very quiet. Next, Chief Watts. Okay. No citizens' comments. Next, matters from council. Mr. Martin? Ms. Peters? Mr. Higginbotham?
No.
Mr. Watts and Mr. Driscoll? No. Okay. With that, I will entertain a motion to adjourn.
Motion.
Got it from Mr. Higginbotham. Second?
Second
from Mr. from Mr. Martin. Any discussion? All in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed? No. All right. Let's go home, ladies and gentlemen. Thank y'all for attending.